grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to St. Stephen's United's first online worship service on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent. As you can see, this is not being recorded and broadcast from the sanctuary, but rather from our temporary recording studio here in my living room. For those of you who might be new to St. Stephen's, my name is Phil Spencer, and along with Reverend Diane Collery, I'm blessed to be one of the ordained ministers here. This format feels just a little odd to me, so bear with me as I get my footing, and we'll be trying to make it a little better for you next week. I suspect we are going to be worshiping this way for a while. There are a few things that are missing from this service that we would normally have here. The first being the immediacy of two-way face-to-face contact, which is such an important part of the dynamic of worship. The other thing is the singing that we normally do, because, well, normally we sing. This creates some challenges for us, doing that live. But this week, as you'll have seen on our website, we've linked the opening song, which I thought was kind of a neat rendering of Martin Luther's classic hymn, and a closing song that I hope you'll be able to at least listen to. So let's begin where we normally begin in church. Let's begin with prayer. O Holy God, journey with us as we continue our way to the cross. Sharpen our focus, that our attention may center more on you than on ourselves in this Lenten time. Lead us through the shadows around us and prepare our hearts that we might indeed be a people of prayer, ready to see and respond to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to read to you a word of scripture. It's a fairly lengthy word, I'm afraid, this week. It's the ninth chapter of John's Gospel. It is usually referred to as the healing of the man born blind. As he walked along, he, that is Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works in him of who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, and made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jewish authorities did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind, how then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, for they had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be put out of the Jesus to be Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born entirely in sin and are trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, Surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Since it's Lent, some personal confession isn't too far out of place, I believe. And my rather shabby secret is that I occasionally take a stroll into the world of Twitter, which, as someone once noted, is rather like reading the comments section found on online publications without actually necessarily having taken the time to read the articles. It is a bit of the Wild West in both content and courtesy. Yes, you will encounter some brilliance, and you will also be treated to, frankly, some pretty vile commentary. In other words, yes, takes your chances when you read a Twitter feed, and I make no recommendation that you follow it. In fact, one guideline I found helpful is to take with a grain of salt pretty much everything proclaimed as fact that you read on Twitter in the first 24 hours of any news cycle or time of crisis. It gets a little unhinged pretty quickly. That being said, I also find that it's a reliable source of pretty wry and humorous observation. People can be very funny even within a 280 character limit. For example, a few days ago, some wag reported this. Finally made it out to Walmart to prep. Shelves were almost bare, but I got 31 boxes of turkey roasting bags, 11 bottles of liquid smoke, and several birthday candles shaped like the number 6. I can use those as 9s in a pinch. I think I'm pretty ready. But my favorite one was this. I really wasn't planning on giving up this much for Lent. We weren't, were we? We find ourselves in the midst of a particularly alarming storm, dealing with a crisis that actually isn't that far away. In fact, it could be as close as contact with someone we love or with a neighbor, or in doing so, or what we would normally do. You know, grasping a handrail or touching your face, something I've come to realize I do with alarming regularity. So we're being required to change our lives significantly for a while. We don't know how long, which is a bit unnerving as well. And lots changed in just a few short days. As a result of that, I have made the decision not to change that scripture reading for this day. I'm going to continue with the preaching plan I made in simpler times last month. Because in the midst of turmoil, when we're in a world gone slightly mad, there's something to be said for some routine, something that passes for normal. At least I find that to be true in my life. All COVID-19 all the time just isn't good for us. So here we are on a Sunday morning, or at another time during the week if you're so inclined. I guess one of the upsides of gathering in this unfamiliar way is that we don't have to choose the 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock worship times. Anyway, we're tempting to do a familiar thing, to worship God. And one of the regular Lenten readings for this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent is the text I just read, that 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's exactly 40 years ago now that I first remember having someone lead me through this Bible reading, verse by verse. I was on a retreat, and what struck me at the time and continues to stick with me some four decades later is that it's such an easy to visualize account. And there's some humor in the episode. There's something a little bit comic going on, though it doesn't actually start out that way. This episode, which is the 6th of the 7 signs or miracles that are described in some detail in the first half of John's Gospel. Well, the setting is Jerusalem, and the occasion is the end, or just following, the week-long fall harvest festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus and his disciples notice a man who's been blind from birth while they're out walking, and how they know he's blind from birth is an interesting question. But the disciples reasonably ask Jesus, "Teacher, who sinned? This man or his folks?" It would have been thought of as reasonable because the thinking of that day was that there was a cause and effect thing going on. Suffering or illness, well, those things must be connected to sin somehow. And you'll not uncommonly find people making a similar connection today, in different ways, of course, trying to answer why to questions that are really non-why questions. We want to blame. Our current health crisis is fertile ground for this right now. And if we have trouble assigning blame, we call it an act of God and thus blame God. We're still pretty attached to cause and effect, just like Jesus' disciples. Anyway, Jesus responds by saying, "You're looking at the wrong thing here, friends. Now, this is a time to look at what God can do." And rolling up his sleeves, Jesus says, "Watch this." Well, no, John doesn't tell us that, but my imagination anyway, that's what Jesus does. And he spits on the ground, he makes some mud, and he puts a dollop in this blind gent's eyes and tells him to wash it off at a nearby pool. He does as instructed and returns with his sight. And it's a bracing story to hear, a healing story this morning. Rather timely, I think. And so, yeah, it's all upside until it's not. What we first thought to be good news, we discovered to be bad news. Or at least it's bad news to those who just can't get their heads around someone who was healed in a way that they didn't understand. Because God forbid anything should happen that I don't understand. What follows is kind of comical. At least it is in my mind. The newly healed man returns, though Jesus is now off stage, and the neighbors start to try and figure out what's going on. And the now seeing man answers the questions by saying words to the effect of, "Well, All I know is that Jesus put some mud in my eyes, washed it off, and Bob's your uncle. I can now see. And the neighbors quickly ask, so where'd he go? And he says, you got me. Off they drag him to the local religious pros, the Pharisees, and the conversation is repeated, but this time it devolves into a kind of religious bun fight about the propriety of healing on the Sabbath, because, well, you didn't heal on the Sabbath. Lord knows how they'd react to worship online. Anyway, the man born blind is asked what he thinks is going on, and he ventures, well, could be that this Jesus is a prophet, I guess. And unhappy with that response, the parents are now dragged in. They had presumably been popping open the champagne at what they'd likely assumed would have been a wonderful turn of events. But nope, this does not fit with the expected order of things church-wise. I'm worried that they might have whatever church privileges they enjoyed revoked. They fall back to the Sergeant Schultz approach, which is, we see nothing. And I did just date myself with that quote. And no, Hogan's Heroes has not aged well. Though it does cross my mind that who's seeing and who's not seeing is really the dominant image in this story. The man's parents say, we have no idea as to what's happened. He's a big boy. Why don't you ask him yourselves? And so the man's dragged back in front of the religious leaders. I always hate it when they drag them in front of the religious leaders. Is it warm in here? Anyway, he's asked to denounce Jesus as an imposter, to which he says, all I know is that I was blind, but now I'm not blind. Tempers rise, and the religious leaders demand that he explain how Jesus did it, and in frustration, he shoots back, you want to hear the story again? Are you wanting to become his disciples too? Not surprisingly, that creates an angry response from the church folk, and the man spits back, you are nothing short of amazing. He made me see, I was healed, and he now ventures into the world of theology, saying, and that's good, and the good stuff comes from God, right? So chaos ensues, and the blind man who is now being able to see perfectly, and the supposedly sighted religious people are being revealed to be unable to see what's right in front of them, be able to see what's beautiful, what's good, what's true. Seems that they wanted everything to be in boxes that are predictable and tame. Jesus now reappears into the story, and having heard about this man's fresh ordeal, he goes to him and asks him, rather curiously, do you believe in the Son of Man? The healed man isn't sure what this means, and Jesus says, you're looking at him, friend. And we read that the man believes and worships Jesus. And do think about that for a second. He's worshiping Jesus on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, when eyes and hearts were to turn with some deliberation to God. It's the day in his religion that one worships God, the Sabbath. So just who is this Jesus? It's a lively, vivid, and I find anyway a somewhat comical story, a turning upside down story, as it becomes increasingly clear that it's possible to have the world and the faith so tightly buttoned up that you stop seeing what's right in front of you. There's a lot going on in this story, lots of sermons available to us. But here's what's speaking to me in this text today. I'm thinking about the church, and I'm thinking about all of you. There's a really great temptation here to play off the institution of the church and the life of faith in Christ. Well, with the local church being unable to see amidst all its theologizing, and the man born blind seeing Jesus for who he really is, the source of life in abundance. There's a temptation here to reduce the life of faith to simply being Jesus and me. I've quoted this here before, and so I'll do it again because I think it's timely and true. And that teacher, preachers, and author, Tom Long, has written this. The faith is full of grace, but the church is often saturated with law. Faith dances, the church tends to wag its finger. Faith is freedom, the church is bound up with rules and regulations. Faith is the inner child, the church plays the angry parent. Faith is flexible, the church is rigid. Faith invites, the church indicts. Oh, do I get that? You don't have to be around the church writ large for too long. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. You don't have to be around any gathering of believers for too long before you begin to see our flaws and our errors. Hence, it's no challenge to simply read this story and see it as presenting a choice to choose simple faith and reject the notion of the church. If you want to know frustration, and some honesty with myself demands I say this, if you also want to become a source of frustration, then work in the church for a while. We get rule-bound and suspicious of change, and we lose the mission, and we stop seeing what's right in front of us all too easily. And I can readily see how people become disenchanted. This is one of the heartbreaks of our life together occasionally. On the other hand, I do remember that in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The impressively flawed Peter was going to be a part of Jesus' plan to tear down the very gates of hell. And the term church, ecclesia, meaning a called out assembly or congregation, it gets used over and over and over again in the New Testament, because it seems like in the New Testament, the church might be important. And it is, isn't it? For all our joking about watching this broadcast in our pajamas over our coffee, my guess is that few of us wouldn't like to be with one another today. We've been rightly asked to self-isolate and ensure some social distance. But the reason we're all connecting through this medium right now is our yearning for spiritual closeness with God and with one another. It's a strange, strange thing to be the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, to be a part in this way. For all its flaws, I know that I need the church. And while this is a good workaround for the moment, I'm already very much looking forward to being closer together. And maybe even there will be a time when we can shake one another's hands again. We Christians tend not to do so well when we're on our own. This is one of the biggest challenges we have right now, being apart, but not alone, finding some ways to be together at a distance. As I've said before, being a part of a flock brings with it responsibility and honesty and accountability. And it provides guidance and safety, particularly from the dangers that are within ourselves. I'm reminded today that this church that Jesus founded, no, it was not founded by us, but it was founded by Jesus. It connects us. It helps us to each thrive as we journey together after him. For in the following, we do discover that he is restoring sight in every one of us. To which I say, thanks be to God. Amen. The prayers of intercession this week are being prepared by Diane Collery. And each week as we head into this time online together, we will have different people preparing those prayers. So we're trying to find some ways that you can be more involved in what we're doing this morning. So, Diane begins this way. God's people have times when we are gathered and times when we are not. And even though we aren't physically together this morning, we can still come together in a different way, in a way that transcends physical distance. So let's come together now in prayer. Would you join me in prayer? As we pray together, would you pray responsively by responding when after each petition, when I pray, loving and gracious God, with the response, hear our prayer. So friends, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the wonder of technology that allows us to come together in worship even when we must stay at a distance. We are grateful for this. Jesus, you have promised to always be with us. So as we worship and pray together today in this new way, would you grace us with a sensitivity to you and to how you are working in, around, and through us. We have just heard and reflected on the story of a man who was born blind and was healed. Your power to heal is a wonderful and awesome thing, Lord. It is something we probably treasure even more today than yesterday. Thank you that you are Lord over all creation and that you do continue to heal. In this story, we heard how your first disciples were trying to figure out why the man was blind, but you patiently redirected their questions and encouraged them to focus instead on how they would see God working in and through his life and his story. So this morning, God, we ask for the same grace. Help us to see you moving in the midst of the trials we face today. Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. We pray together for the leaders of all the world's nations this morning, for those at national levels and those serving in more local capacities. As they face this global crisis, would you draw them to work together with the well-being of all humankind in mind? Would you keep each leader energized, bring people to encourage them in the times when they are especially weighed down? And would you give them hope that what they are doing matters and is making a difference? Mostly, God, give them all wisdom about how best to lead in these uncertain times. Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who are serving in healthcare around the world, for our public health officials, for medical staff in hospitals, clinics, and care facilities, and especially for those who are on the front line in the places where this is affecting the most people. We ask for your provision for all these servants, that they will have what they need to do their work. We ask you to protect them and their families and loved ones from infection. And we ask that they will not be overwhelmed, but can find sources of hope in each day. Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. We pray for all who are particularly vulnerable right now, whether it's because of their age or infirmity, or because of emotional or mental health challenges that make them especially vulnerable to the crippling effects of isolation. Help us to help them, to care for them, to make selfless choices that will keep them safe, and to find ways to stay connected and to share our love. Lord, will you watch over our physical, mental, and emotional well-being? Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. We pray also for those who are sick and who have lost loved ones, whether it is to this virus and its complications or through illness of any kind. We ask you for healing for those who are ill and for comfort for those who mourn. Be near both, Lord Jesus. Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. And finally, we pray for your church, for all disciples of you, Jesus, in the churches here in our community, in churches throughout this United Church, and in churches in all shapes and sizes around the world. Help us to truly answer the call to be your body in this world, in this time, in the ways that teach of us, the ways that each of us is uniquely called and equipped. Help us to be people who shine your light, share the courage you give to us, and hold up the incredible hope we have in your promise to always be with us and always be working to bring the fullness of life. We need this hope more than ever, Lord. And we know the world needs to see it reflected in us. So grace each of us with the ability to be people of hope and people of love in this time of fear and anxiety. Gracious and loving God, hear our prayer. And now we do as your people have done through all that this world has endured in the last 2,000 years. So we pray together this prayer that you have taught us, Jesus, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, normally at this point in our weekly worship, we would give our membership the opportunity to share your tithes and offerings, which is kind of a bit difficult in the present situation. So this is the third thing missing from this format of worship. And for those of you who have chosen to give through pre-authorized remittance, what we call PAR, many thanks. For those of you who prefer to use envelopes, I believe they can still be dropped off at the church office. It remains open for the moment. But we have made the ability to make an offering online possible. There's a tool that you will see at the bottom of our homepage on our website. On that first page, at the bottom, there's a small tab marked Give Online, which after it loads will allow you to fairly simply make an offering. It's as secure as your online banking, and if you can still make a regular offering in this way, it would be most helpful for your church. Now, before I offer a blessing, just a word about communication. We are in a time of isolation, and that's very difficult for us. We're trying to do some formal workarounds at present, but we're encouraging all of you to be in touch with one another as much as you can. Phone calls are really good. They can be a lifeline. So do reach out as best you can in that way. And please don't hesitate to call the church during our regular operating hours. We are happy to chat about whatever needs to be chatted about. Now, a blessing for this week. Hear these words of St. Paul. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may God bless you and keep you. May the Son save you and direct you. And the Spirit teach you and guide you this day and every way. Friends, let's go in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.